following is a message at Living Savior Church in Asheville and Hendersonville, North Carolina. To learn more, go to lsavior.org.
The entire account is real, raw, and physical. He takes his disciples with him into the Garden of Gethsemane. Once there, his prayers to his heavenly Father are so emotional, tears are streaming down his cheeks. His prayers so forceful, we're told that the sweat poured off his body. His betrayer arrives, hands him over to this mob, which arrests him, and they immediately bind his hands. And then they take him for trial. And at the trial, once they've all agreed that he's worthy of death, with his hands still bound, they spit in his face and they beat him with their fists. Then he's led before the governor, and the sentence is handed down, crucifixion. But before that even happens, upon the governor's orders, they tie him to a post and they flog him nearly to the point of death. And John, his disciple, witnesses all this. The entire account is real, raw, and physical. As they lead him to the place of execution, he's so exhausted that they have to grab a man from the onlookers and force him to carry the cross. They arrive at the place, there's the nails in his hands and the nails in his feet, and then they lift up his exhausted body, one criminal on his right and the other on his left. 6 excruciating hours, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. And then, after crying out to his heavenly Father, he breathes his last. He dies. Afterwards, the soldiers come forward to remove the bodies of the 3 crucifixion victims. They find that Jesus has already died, and yet, to be certain, one of the soldiers pierces Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. His disciple John witnesses all this too, and he makes actually a special point that he saw this with his own eyes. Real early in Christian history, a number of followers were so disturbed by what I just described to you, they drifted toward the false teachings of a man named Cerinthus. Cerinthus infamously insisted that the notion of Christ, the Messiah, that he's merely a spiritual being, that the Son of God would be incapable of actual suffering. And so what Cerinthus proposed is that the Christ, the Son of God, departed from this man Jesus before all this the suffering took place. Nothing real then, nothing raw or physical to what the Christ, the Messiah, actually experienced. Kind of like those who nowadays prefer a sanitized Savior who's always happy, who's always handsome, who's always neat, who's always appealing to the eye. Sadly, those people too may drift to the false teaching of Cerinthus and sort of an idealized Savior. But that's not the Christ, Jesus, Son of God, whom John, his disciple, witnessed. John was in that upper room on that Sunday morning when the reports came in. One of them, one of the women who followed him, She came in and she said, they've taken the Lord from the tomb and we don't know where they put him. And then apparently she rushes out, and then other women arrive and they say, we went out to the tomb and we went into the tomb and there's an angel there. And the angel says, he's not here. He's risen just as he told you. And then the first of the women, Mary Magdalene, she returns and she says, I saw him. I thought he was the gardener at first, but then he spoke to me and I recognized him and I took hold of him and he said, Don't hold on to me. Go and tell my disciples. And so she says, He's risen, he's alive. And then these two others come in, they report we were traveling on the road to Emmaus, and a stranger joined us. And as we walked along, he explained to us why the Messiah had to suffer and die and rise. And we invite him in for the evening. And as soon as he gives thanks and breaks the bread, our eyes were open. We recognized him. It was Jesus. He's alive. The disciples, of course, 10 of them are in this upper room in Jerusalem, John among them, and they don't know what report to believe or who's speaking accurate truth. The doors are still locked because they're afraid that the Jewish leaders will do to them what they had done to Jesus. And then suddenly, Jesus is standing among them. Peace be with you, he says. After he says that, something intense, real, raw, physical. He shows them the nail scars on his hands. And then he shows them where the spear pierced his side. And his disciple John, he witnesses this. They all witness this, except Thomas is not there. Later on, perhaps just hours later, they tell Thomas what they missed. And Thomas, he says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. So then it's a week later. What happened then? It's interesting to view how the famous painters have portrayed it. In the year 1311, the Italian Duccio di Buonasegna painted the Lord standing there with his disciples in that upper room. His disciples are gawking at him, sort of shocked at what they're seeing. And yet even as he portrays Jesus blessing the disciples, they're standing several feet away from him as if they're afraid of him. The Belgian master known as Rubens in 1613 also painted the Lord appearing to his disciples. And in Rubens' painting, Jesus has exposed his chest, and he's showing the disciples where the nail pierced his side, and they're looking carefully, but they're also holding back as if they're not sure what to do with their hands. It's the great Italian painter Caravaggio who draws you into what Scripture actually says, and I'll warn you, may even cause you to shudder a bit. In a work from the year 1601, Caravaggio shows the risen Lord. He's standing there with three of his disciples in that room. Two of them are looking so intently at him as he's pulled open his shirt. They're looking so intently, it's like they're holding their breath. The third, and it's obviously Thomas, he's leaning in so close, it's like his face is maybe 15 inches from Jesus' chest. And most remarkable of all, you know what the risen Lord is doing? He's taking Thomas' hand and guiding his hand so that his finger is inserted in Jesus' side. It's not graphic. It's not disgusting. It's not anything icky. And yet it depicts something real and raw and physical that Thomas experienced and apparently John as well and the others. John's the disciple who at the beginning of his most famous account speaks of the Son of God as the Word. He speaks of him as the Word who was with God in the beginning at the creation, and the Word who himself was God. He writes of the Word, the Son of God, as the Word of truth and the Word who is full of grace for sinners. He speaks of him as the Word who is light for a world in darkness. And yet, the Son of God remained more than just a message. He's more than simply a promise. John writes quite emphatically at the start of his account, the Word became flesh. Intensely so. Real, raw, physical. And not just in his weeping and in his sweating and in his being bloodied and bruised and beaten. He's in the flesh not just when, according to the scriptures, he carried our sins in his body on the cross. He's the Word made flesh, not just when he suffered on the cross and was forsaken by his Father and breathed his final breath, and not just when the soldier afterwards thrust a spear into his side and then they took his lifeless body and laid it in the grave. No, the Lord Jesus Christ is real, raw, physical, intensely so, in his resurrection. His disciple John stresses that at the start of his first epistle. That which was from the beginning of the creation, John writes, that which we have heard with our ears, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the Word of life. Now, why is it so important that John and the rest of the apostles proclaimed what they heard with their ears and saw with their eyes and even touched with their own hands? It's important because you and I, we live in a real world, a physical world. We witness every day in physical bodies of ourselves and others real rebellion against God, real sins committed not just by others against God, but in our own selfish thoughts, our own unkind words, our own disobedient actions. There are real consequences of that. Real fears, real guilt, real anguish, real pain. Real, raw, physical death as the ultimate consequence of that. So you and I need more than just a story, an account to lift us up when we're feeling down in body and mind. We need more than a clever tale to fascinate us when we're bored. We need more than words. We need the Word made flesh, who in his body suffered and died for our sins, who in his body rose from the dead, his body glorified yet real, raw, physical. promise? He was so convinced of what he saw with his own eyes and heard with his own ears and touched with his own hands. He was so convinced that he saw no need for excuses about his doubts. He didn't issue any explanation for his unbelief. He simply exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." And then, as you'd expect of someone who had seen and heard and touched the risen Christ, Thomas remained a confessing believer for the rest of his life. So when the Lord Jesus sent his apostles out into the world, he sent Thomas to proclaim the good news of his crucified in the body and his risen in the body Lord and God. Tradition has it that skepticism was never again an issue for St. Thomas. Tradition has it that he was willing to travel farther from Jerusalem than any other of the disciples, that he traveled as far as India, and that he proclaimed the truth, the good truth, to those who largely refused to believe. Thomas would have taken what the Lord Jesus had breathed into him, what the Spirit gave him, and proclaimed the law that condemns those who sin and refuse to believe in the salvation God has given. And Thomas also proclaimed, apparently in India, the soothing gospel of the forgiveness of sins through faith. Tradition has it that Thomas was martyred in India, that he remained willing to speak the truth of his risen Lord until they killed him in the body. Obviously, Thomas confident of his own resurrection afterwards. Thomas, after all, he'd seen him with his own eyes, heard him with his own ears, and yes, touched him rather intensely with his own hands. You know, in all of history, Thomas, I think we'd say, is one of the exceptions. Likewise, John, who wrote down what he saw throughout Jesus' ministry, including in that upper room in Jerusalem after Jesus rose. Likewise, I suppose John's brother James would be an exception, and Andrew and his brother Peter, and the six other men who were there in the upper room ultimately to see him risen. What Jesus said to Thomas, he apparently meant for all of them to hear. He said, "Because you've seen me, you've believed." And then he said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And what has he blessed you with? He's blessed you with the peace of knowing that your risen, living Savior is with you. Unseen, true enough, and yet very real, very strong for your weaknesses, very patient for your failings, very compassionate for what ails you, very real, truly with you. He's blessed you with the peace that comes from realizing that this real, true Redeemer from sin and death will not leave you or forsake you, never at all. Even when you occasionally struggle with doubt yourself, he's blessed you with the understanding that your hardships, whatever ails your body, whatever frustrates you physically, that he's there to help you and be merciful to you. He's there with you, this real risen Savior, to assure you that even as the day of your physical death is nearer now than it ever was before, so also is the day of your resurrection. And he's blessed you in this way, with what his witness John has written over and over and over. He's blessed you with the promise that body and soul, your body will rise and be glorified and reunited with your soul, and that you have already now eternal life through faith in him. And that eternal life, that assurance now and that reality to come, that's never alone, not at all alone. From the pen of his disciple John, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, the eyewitnesses and all other believers. You may have this togetherness with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Indeed, these events that are intense, raw, real, physical, including a Savior who died for our sins and then rose that we might have eternal life in his name, who did so bodily, these events, John's told us today, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have eternal life in his name. Amen.